Open your Bibles with me one more time to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. I will confess to you, I'm a little bit sad this morning. I have grown fond of my time in the Gospel of Luke. We started this series 3.5 years ago, but today we finish. Luke chapter 24, in a moment we'll begin reading there in verse 50. While you're turning there, can we just be really, really honest with each other this morning? Sometimes we will pretend to understand something, but really we don't. For example, when my mechanic tells me whatever's going wrong with my car, I pretend to understand, but I do not. If I hear somebody discussing some complex subject like quantum physics, I may pretend to understand, but I do not. When someone tries to explain to me why every street around here has to have 3 different names, I will pretend to understand, but I do not. And I'm not the only one. There are a lot of men who pretend to understand women, but they do not. There are a lot of politicians who pretend to understand the laws that they are passing, but they do not. Some people will pretend to understand abstract art, but they do not because no one does. Well, sometimes we do this with the Word of God. For example, there is a very important doctrine that we are going to talk about today, a doctrine that I'm afraid many Christians pretend to understand, but they do not. And that doctrine is the ascension of Jesus Christ. And when I say that many do not understand it, we understand the fact of the ascension, that Jesus ascended into heaven. What we don't understand is why that is so important. We understand why the birth of Jesus is important. We understand why the cross is important. We understand why the empty tomb is important. But I fear that many of us do not understand why the ascension of Jesus Christ back into heaven is important. So today I want to tell you why the ascension matters. It's very interesting what Luke does. He begins the Gospel of Luke describing how Jesus came into the world. He closes the Gospel of Luke describing how Jesus left this world. Luke believed that the ascension was so important, he actually tells the story twice. Once at the end of the Gospel of Luke, and once at the very beginning of the book of Acts, the other book that he wrote. Now, over the past month, we've been talking about Jesus and his appearances on that first Easter Sunday. And after that, he spent 40 days. He appeared to numerous people. He appeared to the women. He appeared to those on the Emmaus Road. He appeared to the disciples in the upper room. He appeared to others like his half-brother James. We're told that he appeared to 500 people at one time. Jesus appeared to many people during this period of time. But when we come to our passage this morning, Jesus ascends into heaven. And we're going to see why his ascension is so important. We're going to see that his ascension into heaven opens up some new realities for us. And there are 5 things in particular that I want us to see in this text. And also, we're going to rely on a number of other passages this morning as well. But 5 things that are true because Jesus ascended. And because of his ascension, his return is promised. Because of his ascension, his return is promised. Look with me in verse 50. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. after worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple complex praising God. Now, I want you to notice where they were. We're told in verse 50 that they were in Bethany. When Luke tells this story again in Acts 1, he gives us even more details. He tells us that Jesus was on the Mount of Olives. And Bethany, if you don't know, was at the Mount of Olives. And this detail is very important. Let me tell you why. The Word of God says that when Jesus returns one day, he is going to return to that very spot from which he departed. And by the way, I'm not talking about the rapture here. I'm talking about that time when Christ comes again and walks upon this earth. He will return to this very spot. There is a verse in Zechariah, a verse of prophecy describing this moment. In Zechariah 14:4, it says, "On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives will be split in half from east to west, forming a huge valley, so that half the mountain will move to the north and half to the south." And yes, I interpret that literally. Everything I see in the text here tells me to interpret that literally. One day, when Jesus returns, bless the Lord, he's coming in style. He's going to come back to the Mount of Olives and place his feet there, and he's going to split that thing right in two. But get this, he is going to land where he launched. The very place from which he ascended is the very place to which he will return. Now the question is, why does Jesus do it this way? He does it this way because his ascension is meant to remind us of his return. Now, Luke emphasizes this point even more when he tells this story again in Acts chapter 1. In Acts 1, verse 10, it says, "While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven.'" Picture this scene. There are the disciples, and they're standing there, and they're looking up, and for a while, it's like they just can't stop staring at the sky. And who can blame them? Because isn't that exactly what we would be doing? And they're standing there and they're looking up, and all of a sudden here are these angelic beings who appeared and said, "Why are you looking up into heaven?" Other words, they're saying, you ought to know that this is not goodbye. The Jesus who just left will return. And the key words here are right there in verse 11, where it says that Jesus will return in the same way. How is he going to return? In the same way. He will return in the same way he ascended. He literally ascended. He will literally descend. The disciples literally watched him ascend with their very eyes, which is why Revelation 1:7 says that when Christ comes again, every eye will see him. And part of the point of his ascension is that without the ascension, there is no second coming. The same Jesus who came the first time as the Lamb will come again as the lion. The same Jesus who came the first time to suffer and to die will come again to rule and to reign. The same Savior who came the first time to be crucified will return in order to conquer. And ladies and gentlemen, we don't know when Christ will return. We simply know that we are to live each and every day as if he could return at any time, and that there is to be a holy sense of longing inside of us as we await his return. And when we think about his ascent, the fact that Jesus ascended into heaven, his ascent points us to his return. He has promised to come again. Now, there's something else about his ascension that makes it so important. That also means that his intercession is ongoing. His intercession is ongoing. Now, I want you to notice how this happens. Verse 50 says that he is lifting up his hands and he blessed them. And then in verse 51, it tells us that while he was blessing them, in other words, as the words are coming out of his mouth, he is carried up into heaven. We're not told what this blessing was that Jesus was speaking to them as he ascended. I personally believe that Jesus was just reminding them in those final moments of all of the promises that Jesus had made to them. Remember, I am with you always. Remember, I will send the Comforter. Remember, you will have power. Remember, I go to prepare a place for you. Remember, I have overcome the world. But Jesus is just blessing them and blessing them. And I don't believe that it's an accident. Once again, every detail here is important. It's not an accident that in this moment as Jesus ascends that he has his hands lifted in this way, because in the Old Testament this was the posture of a priest. And it's not an accident that Jesus is blessing them as he's being carried away, because that is a picture of exactly what Jesus is doing for every born-again child of God on this earth right now. One of the reasons why Jesus ascended is because he has, at this very moment, a ministry in heaven that is even greater than he would have if he were still walking on this earth. And what is this great ministry? It's the ministry of intercession. The fact that Jesus, there at the right hand of the Father, is always pleading for us, that he is praying for us. Hebrews 7:25 says this: therefore, he is always able to save those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. Unlike the high priest in Old Testament days, Jesus, our great high priest, is in heaven, and he doesn't intercede some of the time, but all of the time. He always lives to intercede for us. Now, let me just ask you, how much encouragement should that bring into our lives? If we get this, how much should we be encouraged to know that someone in heaven is praying for you? And just so there's no confusion, that someone is Jesus. That he prays for you, that he pleads on our behalf before the Father. I love this statement by a man named Robert Murray McCain. He said, quote, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." Think about that statement for just a moment. What if you could hear every prayer that Jesus is praying for you? What if you could hear every prayer Jesus is praying for you? Who would you fear? Nobody. How bold would you be? Very. How often would you get discouraged? Never. What would you be willing to do? Whatever God says? Well, brothers and sisters, we do have a high priest in heaven who is praying for us. He prays for our faith. He prays for our strength. He prays for our unity. He prays for our protection. He prays for our sanctification. And brothers and sisters, when you fall, Jesus prays for your restoration. And if Jesus is praying for us, it matters not whether we can hear him, because the Father always hears him. In fact, one of the reasons why our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ, if you have been saved, your salvation is eternally secure. Why? Because God the Father always answers the prayers of God the Son. And for someone who's been born again to lose their salvation, God would have to not answer the very prayers of God the Son. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus has this ongoing ministry of intercession right now. His ascension means his return is promised. His ascension means that his intercession is ongoing. It also means his mission is accomplished. It means his mission is accomplished. Look at the second part of verse 51. It says, he left them and was carried up into heaven. Now, it's important that I explain something here. I don't want anybody to misunderstand what Luke is saying when he says that Jesus was carried up into heaven. Yes, that is literal, but please understand, he's not talking about spatial distance here. He's not talking about miles and light years. He's not saying, well, if only we had a spaceship good enough, we could follow him to wherever he went. No, Jesus ascended into heaven, another realm altogether. In fact, Mark, emphasizing that, Mark says, when he tells the story in Mark 16, 19, then after speaking to them, the Lord Jesus was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. We see the ascension immediately followed by Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. He was carried up in order to sit down. Now, understand that in biblical days, this imagery of someone sitting down back then, it did not imply laziness like it might today. Back then, the imagery of someone sitting down meant that a work or a task was finished. Jesus sitting down at the right hand of God is Jesus saying, mission accomplished. It's Jesus saying, I have done exactly what I came here to do. And what did he come here to do? He said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. Before the fall, Adam walked and talked with God. Humanity was in the presence of God. Then the fall came. The first sin entered into this world, and all of a sudden, that was lost. So what does Jesus do? He brings humanity back to the presence of God. How does he do that? He became human, and he lived a perfect, sinless life as a human, and he died as a human for the sins of humans. And then after he did all of that, listen, Jesus did not disrobe himself of humanity when he ascended back into heaven like a swimmer taking off his swimsuit after he gets out of the water. Jesus carried that humanity with him when he ascended. He brought humanity into the presence of God so that we as humans can once again be in the presence of God. At Christmas, we celebrate how Jesus took on our likeness. At the ascension, Jesus kept our likeness. We ought to celebrate that as well. When Jesus came down to earth, he did not cease being God. And when Jesus went up to heaven, he did not cease being man. And that's why numerous times in the Old Testament, we see Jesus' ascension being followed by him being seated. And it's connected to his finished work of redemption. For example, Hebrews 1:3 says this, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 10:12. But this man, notice he's still referred to as man. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. I could go on, but the ascension implies that Jesus' work of redeeming fallen mankind is finished. There's nothing left to be done. There's nothing left that he needs to pay. If there was something that still needed to be added, if there was something else that still needed to be done, Jesus would have stayed and done it. But because there was nothing left to do, therefore, Jesus ascended back into heaven. The ascension of Jesus Christ also means that Jesus defeated every foe. He ascended because there were no more enemies left for him to defeat that he had not already defeated. There's this wonderful Psalm 68, verse 18, and there's this verse that is a prophecy. It describes the ascension of Jesus Christ. Psalm 68:18 says this: "You ascended to the heights, taking away captives. You received gifts from people, even from the rebellious, so that the Lord God might live there." Now, I want you to notice something. This was initially a psalm about David ascending to Jerusalem after a military victory. It could have referred to any number of victories that David won. It was a psalm of celebration, but it was also a messianic psalm. This is about Jesus. You say, how do we know that? Well, we know that because Paul, in the book of Ephesians, quotes this verse, and he attributes it to Jesus. It is about his ascension. So Jesus ascended, and what did he do? He took captives. I like that. I like that. He took captives. He took death captive. He took the grave captive. He took the devil captive. Every demon and the fires of hell took them captive. And having taken captive every foe, he then ascended into heaven. Back in those days, the Romans had an honor that they would many times bestow upon a general. They would offer him a victory parade. At the end of some military campaign, the general would return with his soldiers, and if certain conditions had been met, if three conditions in particular had been met, they would give him the honor of this parade. You know what they were? First of all, the general had to be the commanding officer on the field. You couldn't have the general over here while his troops were somewhere else fighting in his absence. No, no, no. He had to be the commanding officer on the field. And then there had to have been at least 5,000 enemy combatants killed in battle. In other words, not some little skirmish, but some major battle that was won. And then finally, the campaign had to be successfully completed, meaning he did what he was asked to do. He fully completed the mission that was given to him. I believe that we see in this a beautiful picture of what Jesus did. Jesus came to the battleground that is earth, and he fought the battle we could not fight, and he won the battle that we could not win. He defeated every foe, everything that was against us, and he accomplished the mission the Father had given to him. And therefore, there's this victory parade, there's this ascension of Jesus into heaven. We see the ascension is so important because, in part, it means that his mission is accomplished. Two more things I want you to notice. The ascension of Jesus matters also because that means his spirit is given. His spirit is given. Look at verse 52. After worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem. That's important. To Jerusalem with great joy. Now, first of all, I have to point out how astounding it is that the Bible tells us that the disciples had great joy. Because one moment Jesus is with them, and the next moment he is not with them. And there's a part of us that thinks that they would be sad because Jesus has just departed. And we wonder, what is it about the absence of Jesus that results in the disciples being filled with this great joy? Well, I believe they are rejoicing because they are now starting to understand what it's about. They're starting to remember and understand what Jesus had told them. For example, Jesus had said in John 16, 7, "Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor," meaning the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you." That's an amazing statement. Jesus talking about how the Holy Spirit will come after his departure, and he says, "It is for your benefit that I go." In other words, you guys are going to be better off. And we wonder, how in the world could the disciples somehow be better off? How could it benefit them for Jesus to no longer be physically present with them? Well, remember what we learned last week? The disciples were told to wait in Jerusalem for power, to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. That happened at Pentecost. They are better off because before the Son of God was physically with them, but now the Spirit of God will reside in them. And as a result, there's this closeness that is available to them. And there's this closeness that is available to us that was never possible before. Listen to me carefully. Jesus did not ascend in order to be farther away from us. He ascended in order to truly be closer to us. In fact, let me just make a bold statement. Because Jesus ascended, and because the Holy Spirit now resides in every born-again child of God, as a result, we can actually be closer to Christ than even the disciples were during his earthly ministry. That is what Jesus has made available to us because he ascended. And by the way, if that's not good enough to light your fire, Jesus ascended so that he might be at work in the life of every single believer. When he was on this earth, he was geographically limited, wasn't he? Jesus would teach and he would preach and he would heal and he would work in one place at a time. He never taught in Ethiopia. He never healed anybody in China. But now he can work anywhere, everywhere by his Spirit in us. And the ascension means that he continues his work of telling the nations the good news of the gospel through us by his Spirit working in us. The ascension of Jesus matters because it means his Spirit is given. And then one final thing that I want you to notice, the ascension of Jesus, it is important because it means his name is exalted. You can't separate ascension and exaltation. Look at verse 53. "And they were continually in the temple complex praising God." Isn't it fitting that this is what they were doing on earth right after Jesus ascended into heaven? Because guess what? This is exactly what they were doing in heaven after Jesus ascended into heaven. When Jesus ascended, he was exalted to the highest possible power. He is exalted over all. Paul said in Philippians 2, "For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name." Listen to what it says in Ephesians 1:20. He demonstrated this power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead, and here's that connection again, and seating him at his right hand in the heavens. Right hand means place of power. My apologies to all of the lefties in the house this morning, but right hand, place of power. Verse 21, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. So much there, but are you getting the picture? Jesus ascended, and therefore he is exalted over everything and everyone. The exaltation means that Jesus receives unceasing praise. I told this story earlier about the Roman victory parade that they would give. There's another military parade that comes to mind. At the end of World War I, many French soldiers were returning from fighting the Germans in Germany. And when they came to Paris, they marched to the Arch of Triumph, built by Napoleon himself. But these soldiers coming back from battle, coming back from victory, came to this Arch of Triumph. And when the soldiers came, they had this great big choir all wearing their robes, and they sang for these soldiers. And in the song that they sang, there was this one particular line that the soldiers would then respond to when they heard it. The choir would sing, "What right do you have to enter the Arch of Triumph? What right do you have to enter the Arch of Triumph?" And when the soldiers heard that, they would all cry out together, "We have been to Verdun. We have been to Verdun, that place of victory." And when they shouted that out, "We have been to Verdun," there was applause. Those soldiers were exalted, and they were given a hero's welcome. Now imagine the scene in heaven when Jesus ascended. Imagine choir of angels singing. And here comes Jesus. And maybe they sang, "What gives you the right to enter into heaven?" To which Jesus replies, "I have been to Calvary. I have been to Calvary." And when they hear it, the angels fall down and say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And when they hear it, creatures cover their faces and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the Father embraces him once again and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus receives the hero's welcome, and he is exalted. Jesus ascended into heaven where he is exalted forevermore. And the same Jesus who is exalted in heaven is to be exalted on earth. And he deserves to be exalted in the life of every man, boy, man, woman, boy, and girl. He deserves to be exalted in our community. He deserves to be exalted in our neighborhoods. He deserves to be exalted in our homes. And he deserves to be exalted in your life and mine.